Well, this morning we continue this sermon series entitled, Who Told You That? Last week, Pastor Brian kicked us off with a good message about life isn't always fair. And I've been chose to preach on the idea that I'm too far gone, that I've messed up really bad and there's no way back. And I was really wrestling with that sermon idea. And a couple weeks ago, I went to a funeral of a middle-aged woman who had died, and I listened to her brother give her a eulogy. He talked about how they both had gotten involved in drugs and alcohol at an early age. But later in life, they both asked Jesus into their life to be Savior, and how both he and her experienced some amazing times of sobriety and true life. We went on to say that ultimately she also relapsed. Like so many, he said, of us who are addicted to something. However, each time it happened, the devil, he said, whose name means accuser, started using shame to accuse her against herself, that she wasn't worthy of the life that Jesus had for her, that she felt unworthy because of shame. As I listened to his eulogy, I was convicted that I needed to preach a message on shame, because shame is a lie that the accuser will use to condemn you. In fact, Revelation tells us that one day this accuser will be cast down. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting from the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night.'" Shame that comes from the accuser. So I began to read about shame, and I never preached a message on shame. And we preach a lot of messages about forgiveness and about the effects of sin, the mistakes that we make, the messes we make, but I never really had addressed shame. So I began to read a lot and listen to talks, and I found this book, and if you want to write this name down, it's a good book. It's called Move On. When Mercy Meets Your Mess. What a great title, right? When Mercy Meets Your Mess. This author, Vicki Courtney, addresses shame really well. And other places that I read about shame taught me some new things. And I realized that there's a lot of people today, and maybe someone here today, I know there's at least someone here today, and there has been throughout the weekend, that are shackled by shame. Shackled by shame. That shame has a grip on your life. Now, all of us have felt shame at one time or another, but many people here today perhaps don't feel worthy. Perhaps like the woman that was drugged before Jesus, you feel condemned. You feel that your life is so messed up that you don't have a chance. So what is shame? What is the definition of shame? Shame, it is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable. Something improper, something inappropriate, done by oneself or another. See, shame is that terrible private feeling that something is wrong with us, that somehow we are defective as a person, that we are irreparably damaged. And if anyone found out about how we really are, we would be rejected. So shame is this powerful, painful, and potentially dangerous emotion. It's the fear of being exposed. If someone saw me as I really am, I would be judged. I'd be rejected. I learned that men and women respond differently to shame. That women who feel shame often take it inwardly, and they just get burdened and dwell with that shame. Men who feel shame oftentimes act out openly with anger and sometimes even violence. Shame can be a very dangerous emotion. In our scripture this morning, this woman has been exposed. She's been judged. She's been rejected. She's been found out. She's been dragged before Jesus, barely clothed, caught in the act of adultery. She is shackled by shame. She's been thrown to the dirt and she's been judged as dirt. But I want you to see in the story this morning that that's exactly where God's grace meets us. That God's grace meets us in the dirt. That God's grace meets us in the messes of life. I became a Christian when I was 14. And somewhere between my 14th and 15th birthday, my dad and my stepmom divorced. My dad left and my stepmom took upon raising my sister and I and my half-brother and half-sister. My stepmom was devastated by the divorce, so much that for a season of time that she went into an emotional tailspin. As I began to prepare this message, I thought about a time in my life that I felt shame. I remember back to that time in my life because the house just became so cluttered and so messy and so dirty, and I was so ashamed of where I lived. We went on food stamps, and I had to go to the store and buy groceries, and I felt so much shame about that. I would cut the grass and make sure the outside of the house looked okay, but inside it was overwhelming because it was such a mess. We learn, though, that God's grace will meet us there in those messes. But when God meets us in the messes of life, He doesn't leave us there. He points us in a new direction. Jesus challenged the crowd and said, "Let him without sin cast the first stone. Let him without a mess cast the first stone." And slowly, one by one, those accusers left. And Jesus asked the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she asked, said. And then Jesus says to her, "Then neither do I condemn you." His final words to her are, "Go now and sin no more. Go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and live a new life." Now, let's be clear this morning. Jesus doesn't condone her sin. He points her in a new direction and doesn't condemn her. He meets her in her mess and speaks a new word about who she can become. And he points her in a new direction. See, I believe John in the gospel wants to make sure that we don't see Jesus as just this good teacher, as this great man, but that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And from this encounter, we can know that God isn't ashamed of you. God is not ashamed of you, and God does not condemn you. God is on your side. Earlier in the gospel, John says that Jesus said these words, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You see, we get condemnation and conviction mixed up. Condemnation tries to define us by shame. It says that you're a sinner and you're always going to be a sinner. You're bad and you're always going to be bad. Conviction appeals to us to find a new identity in Christ Jesus. A new identity. So what are the sources then of shame? Where does shame come from? We know that early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that in the beautiful Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve were given this wonderful garden, this wonderful life of dominion and blessing. And they were given some clear instructions about what to eat and what not to eat, and they chose to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, and they sinned against God, they rebelled against God, did their own thing, and what happened? They became ashamed. They realized that they were no longer clothed, and they had to clothe themselves, and then what did they do? They hid from God because of their shame. And what did God do? God came looking for them in the garden to repair, restore the relationship. And the rest of the Bible is about God wanting to repair and restore the relationship of brokenness, of rebellion against Him, of handling the shame that we feel in our lives. So what are the sources of shame? I think the One of the main sources of shame is the individual sins that we commit. All of us in this room are sinners. All of us have made a mess of things, have we not? And when we feel shame about that, that's oftentimes one of the hardest things to overcome. We can forgive others, but sometimes we have a really, really hard time forgiving ourselves for the individual sins that we have committed. I want you to know that the Bible says that you are redeemed creations, not perfect creatures. There's not a perfect creature here in the room today. That all of us, though, are redeemed creatures if we receive the grace of God in our life. Individual shame. There's also something called imposed shame. Shame that comes from others. Shame from people who put you down, who tell you you're not worthy. And there's some pretty cruel people in the world that will try to tear you down and make you feel like you're nothing. Imposed shame. And then there's something called inherited shame. Shame that is manifested from generation to generation. And the reality is, if we don't deal with our shame, we'll pass it on to our children. And they will pass it on to their children. And all of us know of examples where shame is passed down through generation after generation. The people just feel shame. As I thought about this morning in our children's ministry and passing out second grade Bibles and our student ministry, the purpose of that ministry is to stop generational curses, is to start a new generation of believers in a family where there were maybe no believers, that a child would come to be a believer and turn things around in their own life. But also, what did the Bible say? A child shall lead you. And oftentimes, through the grace of God, a child can lead a family out of generational shame. Let me tell you what shame is not. Shame is not the same thing as guilt. You know, guilt gets a bad rap sometimes, but shame is not the same thing as guilt. Guilt says what you did was bad. Shame says what you did was bad, therefore you're a bad person. Guilt leads to behavior and action, and shame is connected to your identity. Shame is who you feel you are. Guilt can lead to conviction, which can lead to confession, which can lead to forgiveness and restoration. I thank God when I feel guilty. I need to do something about that. If you hear voices telling you that you're bad, it's not from God. If you hear voices telling you that you're condemned and you're hopeless, that's not from God. If you feel controlled by shame, the accuser is not far away, whispering in your ear, telling you you're not worthy. That's not God's voice. God says you're loved. Shame is not regret. Now, all of us have felt regret, correct? Things we wish we could go back and change. Shame says, I'll never get this right, so why even try? I just can't do it. I'm not even going to try. And shame is not the same thing as embarrassment. How many of you have, well, haven't we all felt embarrassment? If you were here on Easter weekend on Saturday night, I got embarrassed because I couldn't say the word resuscitation. You know, I said that my point was resuscitation is not the same thing as resurrection. And when I got to that on Saturday night, I just went blank. I just couldn't, you know, I think I said rescuation or something like that. It was embarrassing. And I guarantee you, I went home and worked on that word. By the next morning, I had resuscitation down. I could say it frontwards and backwards. But, you know, shame would have told me that you can't do it anymore. You're not good enough to preach. You shouldn't preach because you can't even pronounce the word resuscitation. Now, I had that thought for a minute, but by the grace of God, it went away because shame was not going to control my life. See, we all get embarrassed. But shame would tell you that you just can't do it, that nothing will ever change. Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you feel like nothing's ever going to change in my life. I want you to know that word is not coming from God. That word is not coming from Jesus. So how do you smash the chains of shame? I had to practice that phrase too. Smash the chains of shame. I love these words from Romans chapter 8. Reading from the Message version, Paul says, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. What dilemma? Those who enter into Christ being here for us now no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. If you're here this morning and you're under a continuous, low-lying black cloud of shame, it doesn't have to be that way. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. That's good news, is it not? There's a new wind of grace. There's a new wind of mercy that'll take away the brutal tyranny of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problems as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess. You know that God wants to enter the disordered mess of your life, the clutter, the dirt of your life. Enter the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to do what? Set it right, once and for all. The grace of God for the people of God. So how do we smash the chains of shame? One, we got to admit our shame. We got to admit it. We got to own it. To move forward in life, we have to deal with some of the stuff that's behind us. We all got stuff. And that's so foreign to many of us because we've been taught to admit weakness is to be a failure. To admit shame is to be a failure. So we learn to repress it. We learn to avoid it. We learn to cover it up. And maybe you grew up in a family where one of the most important rules in your family was not talk about it. We don't talk about that. Don't mention that again. We won't talk about it. And so you begin to have a discipline of denial in your life. We've got to learn to admit our shame, not to cover it up, not to avoid it because it's still there. I want you to know that grace, the grace of God, meets us in our dirt. It meets us in our shame, and it doesn't want us to repress it. By grace, God wants us to own it. You see, when you admit your shame stops owning you. We all have things in our past, mistakes that we've made, things that have or haven't happened to us. But we've got to embrace it, folks. We don't need to be proud of it, but we need to admit it because it's then and only then that God can rename us and God can point us in a new direction. So you've got to admit our shame. Secondly, we've got to accept that Jesus Christ died for our shame, that the cross of Jesus Christ is more powerful than your shame, that Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, perfect without sin, took upon himself your sin. Jesus Christ, who had no shame, took upon himself your shame and my shame, and he bore it on a cross so that you don't have to be shackled by shame anymore. You see, shame is a lie if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because none of us are unlovable, none of us are beyond repair, and no one in this room is worthless. We're loved and cherished by the redeeming, healing, and saving God. That's the message of the gospel. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid upon him the shame of us all. The Old Testament concept is that of a scapegoat, that the sins of Israel will be placed upon a scapegoat who would then wander off into the wilderness, taking away the sins of the people. You see, Jesus Christ is your scapegoat. He's willing to take upon your shame. And today you can let it go. And you can put it upon Jesus and let him take it away for you. I don't know where you're at in your life this morning, You may have been recently caught. You may have been exposed. You may be holding on something from your past that you don't want anybody to know about. You're so afraid that if somebody found out, they would look at you differently. I want you to know that today, God wants to take that away and give you grace. And to hear the words from Jesus, I don't condemn you. There are people that stay away from church because they believe the people of God will condemn them. I don't want to be that kind of church. I want to be a church where people can come and experience the grace of God, not the judgment of God's people, but the grace from God's people. That this is the place where you can be forgiven and be set free to live a new life. We've got to accept that Jesus Christ wants to forgive us. The accuser says she's guilty. Stone her to death. The intercessor, Jesus, says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I love these words from Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence and you are holy. When's the last time you felt holy? See, if you receive what Christ does for you, you can be holy. He goes on to say, for you are holy and blameless. When's the last time you felt blameless? By the grace of God, you can be blameless today. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Only by the grace of God is that possible. So accept what Jesus Christ did for you, that he died for your shame. And then finally, I would say, acknowledge your shame. Acknowledge our shame. Brené Brown is a person I've been reading recently that Nick Cunningham shared a video that she did. And she's a social worker who is a researcher. And she's done some great work on the idea of shame. She says this, that shame needs three things to grow exponentially: secrecy, silence, and judgment. That if you will keep your shame secret and silent, and there will be judgment upon yourself, it's going to grow exponentially in your life. She says, when you start naming the cause of your shame and talking about it with people who have earned the right to hear your story, shame dissipates. Because shame only works when it's kept in the dark and when you think you're all alone. Shame cannot survive being spoken. Talking cuts shame off at its knees. Something that Nick Cunningham has also done for us is he has encouraged our Sunday school classes and our small groups to tell our stories. And I've been blessed to be involved in some of those stories. And as people around us have shared their stories of what God has done in their life and the problems and the challenges and the shame that they felt. And when you start telling your stories in a place where you feel safe, should be God's people, God's house, you can feel safe here, then you realize you're not alone. And you're not the only one that's got that problem. You're not the only one that's got that battle. You're not the only one that's got that addiction. Other people are fighting the same battles you're fighting. And all of a sudden, you find that there's strength in fighting that battle with someone else. There's great power in confession and sharing our stories. Because out of our messes comes a message that can change us, but also change others who are shackled by shame. I love these words from the Apostle Paul. He wrote in his letter to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Now, leave that up there for a minute. That's what up there. Just go back to that. There's somebody here this morning that thinks that you're the worst. I'm the worst of them. I'm not worthy. I'm too far gone, and you're carrying a load of shame. Go to the next slide. But God had mercy on me. Say that with me. But God had mercy on me. Amen? God had mercy on me. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, when we acknowledge our shame and realize that God has had mercy on me, then others who need to find mercy can find mercy. Well, my shame continued when I was growing up, and the house was messy, and I didn't want anybody coming to the house. And I would come home, went off to college, would come home from college and try to clean up the mess a little bit, but it was kind of overwhelming. And then something happened in my life. I fell in love with a wonderful young woman named Lynn, who's here this morning, and I loved her, and I knew that sooner or later I'd have to take her to my house. And I got to admit to you, I was scared, because I was going to be exposed, and she was going to see the mess that I grew up in, and maybe she would not want to be a part of that. I tried to prepare for it, but I knew there was a time coming that we had to go to Kentucky and see my home. And so we went in, and as we walked in, I was nervous and concerned and fearful. And Lynn smiled at me and looked at me and said, it's okay. It's no big deal. And for that moment on, all the shame went away, and it was okay. See, God wants you to invite him into your mess, because he wants to take away the shame and give you his grace. I called my dad last week and said, I want to share a story about what happened. And I'd never shared this story in my 32 years of preaching. I hadn't really thought about it a lot until I started working on shame and remembered those times. And my dad said, you know, I feel kind of bad when you tell these stories. But then he went on to say this. He says, but you know, I guess it's a sign of how much God has changed me. I made some mistakes back then. I did some things wrong back then. But God's grace has changed me. And if this story can help change someone else, you tell the story. You see, this woman who was caught in adultery heard the words of Jesus, I don't condemn you. Go and live a new life. Go and sin no more. So today, if you're here and you feel that you don't stand a chance, you're wrong. If you feel worthless, you're wrong. If you feel hopeless, you're wrong. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Gracious God, I thank you for this time today, and I thank you for the message of grace. And Lord God, I pray that you would take away the shackles of shame from someone today, that you would give them grace and they would receive your grace and they would feel that burden lifted off of them, and they can go from here a new person and live a new life full of faith and joy and purpose and change the world. And their story would change people because they know your grace and your mercy. Father God, thank you that you come into our messes, but you don't leave us there. Lord, touch us this morning, and I ask this in the strong name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen and amen.